All right, Galatians chapter 5, life, liberty, and love. Now, as we've been studying here, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been continually encouraging these Galatian believers, those who profess to believe in Christ, to avoid the false gospels of legalism, law preaching, concerning salvation and how God saves sinners. It's all of grace. It's all based on the righteousness of Christ freely imputed, received by God-given faith. None of it is conditioned on us in any way. Christ fulfilled all conditions. And anyone who would introduce any amount or any degree of obedience as to attaining or maintaining salvation is denying the gospel. But that doesn't deny the fact and the reality of true obedience that comes from life, liberty, and love. And that's why I entitled the message today, Life, Liberty, and Love. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. He says, for brethren. And so he's addressing brothers and sisters in Christ, believers. You have been called unto liberty. This liberty is the freedom that justified sinners have as justified persons. And that freedom, that's a justification. That is, we're not guilty before God. In God's court of justice, we're not guilty. Christ took our guilt and died for that guilt on the cross. That's what it means when he was made sin. Our sins imputed, charged to him. And he's given us his righteousness so that we stand before God totally, completely, 100% righteous in Christ. And that's a freedom. Whenever I talk about freedom and liberty, I always like to go back to Romans 6 and 7. You know, over there in Romans 6 and verse 7, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That means dead to the law. That means the law cannot condemn us. And then freed there in Romans 6, 7 means justified from sin. It means we're not guilty. Means we're cleansed of all our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. It means we're righteous. And then over in Romans 6 and verse 18, we'll read verse 17, Romans 6, 17. He says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. And a servant of sin there is an unregenerate person, an unbeliever, one who hasn't been born again by the Spirit. And that's what we were. We're all born that way, born spiritually dead in bondage to sin and darkness and deception. He says, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's believing in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit bringing a sinner in the power of God to believe in Christ, to trust Christ for all salvation. And he says in verse 18 of Romans 6, being then made free from sin. Now, the word free there is not justified. Over in Romans 6, 7, it's justified. That's the legal liberty that we have, being exonerated, being set free, being not guilty, being righteous before God. But over in verse 18, when it says being then made free from sin, that's being liberated. That's the new birth. That's when we're liberated from that state of unbelief. We believe now. That's being liberated from the darkness and deception of Satan. You remember in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it talks about if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, that's us before the new birth. That's all of us before God brings us to that liberation, where he sets us free under the light of the gospel. He says you became servants of righteousness. So life, liberty, and love. Spiritual life through Christ brings liberation. And then liberation brings service. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. But here he's talking about it in Galatians 5. Romans 7, he talks about walking in the Spirit, walking in newness of life. And Romans 8 too. So he says in verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. We're free. We're not in bondage anymore. Just like the Hebrew children were freed from Egypt by the power of God, we've been freed from the Egypt of sin in that sense. Now, we're not free in the sense that we're no longer sinners, because we are sinners. Sinners saved by the grace of God. But we're free from condemnation. We're free from being totally deceived by our own pride and self-righteousness and the darkness of deception. We're free from that. There are a lot of things we don't know yet. We grow in grace and knowledge. But we know this, that God is just to justify us based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our salvation is totally, totally by His sovereign grace in Christ. That's what we know. And so he says in verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Our Christian liberty, and that's what he's talking about, does not inspire or make way for the sins of the flesh. And that's what he's talking about, the flesh there. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word flesh, it just means our physical bodies. But here it means the sins and the corruption and the contamination of sin that expresses itself through the flesh. And that word occasion, he says, only use not liberty for an occasion. The word occasion, you know what it is? It's a military term. And it's used, it means a base of operation. You know, when you have military maneuvers in a war or preparing for war, they have a base of operation from which they guide the whole army. And that's what this means. And it's appropriate here because Paul is going to later be talking about a warfare. He said, when he talks about the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, that is the warfare between the desires of the flesh and the Holy Spirit who gives us desires unto God. And it says that, and he's going to be talking about how we who are truly saved by grace should be engaged in that warfare against the flesh. And there's a warfare within. Some blame sin on our liberty. You know, people will say, well, you know, if my obedience or if my trying to fight sin doesn't save me, then why do it at all? And of course, we know that's the product of ignorance and deception and selfishness and pride and unbelief, you see. But Paul is showing here that true Christian liberty is a base of operation not to make a way for sin, not to give into it, not to lay down for it, but it's a base of operation to fight it. Now, we're finally free to obey God. That's what he's saying. Before we weren't. Before the Holy Spirit brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have tried to fight what we saw as sin, but we did it in a sinful way. We did it with thinking that salvation was in some way, some degree, by our works. We did it in self-righteousness, in religious pride. But now, having been liberated, having been freed by the grace of God, now we have a proper base of operation to fight sin, to war against the flesh. And that base of operation is our standing in Christ. We're free. We're justified. We're cleansed from all. Our sins cannot condemn us anymore. Our sins. Listen, we have righteousness. We're not fighting this fight in order to establish a righteousness of our own. We're fighting this fight because Christ is our righteousness. And that's a proper base of operation. Our motivation is the grace of God. Our motivation is love for Christ and love for one another. It's not self-pride and self-will. And so look at verse 14. Here's the proof of what I'm talking about. He said, but by love serve one another. In other words, we're to be servants of each other by love. Now that love there is that godly love that is unearned and undeserved. That agape love, you know that term. And he says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is the goal of that true Christian liberty. You see, the goal of Christian liberty is not to sin more. The goal of Christianity is to love God perfectly and love our neighbors ourselves. That's the perfection of love. Now, we cannot and do not reach that perfection in this life because of the remaining sinful flesh. And Paul describes that in Romans 7. He describes it here. He talks about in Galatians 5, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And he says, you cannot do the things that you would. And we'll talk about that later. But that's the whole issue, you see. Our goal is to be the perfection of love that fulfills the law of God. Now, the law of God being summed up in the two commandments. Love God perfectly. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul. That's our goal. And that's what we're to be striving for. Now, again, not to be saved. Our efforts to love God and to love one another do not save us. If we say that it does, that's salvation by works. That's a bad base of operation. You know, it's like the fellow said, do you think you love your neighbor as yourself? And he said, I can't afford not to, because he thought his salvation was conditioned on that. Remember the rich young man that approached, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life? And Christ said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done that from my youth up. He said, well, let's put it to the test. Let's test that statement. And of course, if he come to find out that he didn't love his neighbor as himself. None of us do. And that's why we have to be freed. That's why we need salvation by grace. But this is the goal that we're to strive for. This is the mark of the high calling, the prize. We don't earn our salvation, but we know salvation is earned for us by Christ, who loved us unconditionally. And when the Holy Spirit sheds that abroad within our hearts, our mind, affections, and will, that's what inspires us. And listen, it's even a warfare to even keep that in mind, isn't it? It's a warfare for us to even keep that in mind. So we're to strive for it for this perfection of love as we fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And our striving towards that goal is not in order to be saved, or not trying to establish a righteousness before God by which to be justified, but because we've been blessed by God's grace in these all the things of salvation through Christ. Now look at verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. Now that biting and devouring is a metaphor that describes striving in a hurtful way, friction that comes from a proud and self-righteous spirit. It's a bad attitude towards one another. And I'll tell you something. That's what legalism fosters. Legalism and bondage fosters division because of pride. Because legalism teaches you to think of yourself as better than others, more highly than you ought to think. And he says, be careful not to let such attitudes and behaviors to go unchecked and unrepented of so as to totally destroy each other. Now, we know that God's true children, those who are chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, called by the Holy Spirit, can never be totally destroyed unto condemnation and eternal death. We know that. But we can be hurt. And people can wound our consciences and try to kill our spirit. We know that. And he says, don't do that. Be careful, he says. Take heed. Listen, that you be not consumed. And the whole thing is love one another. That's what he's saying. And that doesn't mean that we like everything about each other. That doesn't mean we always socialize with each other. All those things that people, you know, kind of have along with that, that's not what it means. It means this. I'll tell you, listen, this is Hebrews 10. This is where it comes to, and it's all based upon this base of operations of what we are in Christ by the grace of God. This is what I remember in Hebrews 10. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He says that we have access, boldness, and that word boldness there in Hebrews 10, when he says we have boldness to enter the holiest, that word boldness means liberty. That's what we're talking. We have liberty to enter into the holiest, that is the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the base of operation now. All right. And then he comes down in Hebrews 10. Listen to this, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Well, what is the profession of our faith? Well, he just said it. For by one offering, he hath perfected. Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what we profess to believe. That our salvation, our justification before God, our security unto final glory is all by Jesus Christ and based on his righteousness alone. Our access into the holiest of all, when we come to God, listen, when we come to God to worship, like we're doing this morning, when we come to God in prayer, I want to pray to God. Does God hear my prayers? Does God accept me? When we seek to obey God and praise Him, all these things, what is our base of operation? What is our ground of salvation? What is our motive? We have access by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's His righteousness. Same thing. So there's our base of operation. That's what we profess to believe. That's our profession of faith. Now hold fast to that. Just like he said in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast in the liberty. Don't be moved away from that liberty. Don't be moved away from that look to Christ. And he says, for he is faithful that promised. It's all because God is faithful. You know, salvation is not based on my faithfulness to him. It's based on his faithfulness. And then verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke. Now, there's a provocation unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there's the issue. And then look at verse 16 of Galatians 5. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we're going to be talking more and more about this in lessons to come. But walk in the Spirit. That is, walk as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Walk as we're inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we're motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, we have to know what the Spirit does and all those things. And we know this. First of all, there's a conviction of sin unto repentance and a continual godly sorrow over sin. The Holy Spirit never inspires us to give occasion to the flesh. Now, if we give occasion to the flesh, that's something that we have to deal with and something we'll do. But it's not the Spirit that inspires that. That's us. That's old self, isn't it? And then the Holy Spirit inspires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation. The Holy Spirit will never, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're always looking to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all eternal life, for all glory. If you look anywhere else for any of those blessings of salvation, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. You see, the Spirit will keep your eyes on Christ. And that's why that's one of the reasons we can't leave Christ. If we're walking in the Spirit, we have a desire to please God and honor Christ in our lives. Now, yeah, we have sinful desires to please self. I do, you do too. But that's the warfare, isn't it? If we're walking in the Spirit, we have a love for one another and the truth of the gospel. And that inspires a loyalty. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're fighting the warfare of the flesh and the Spirit, knowing that our sins cannot condemn us and knowing that we're already as righteous as we'll ever be in Christ Jesus for our justification before God. And we'll talk more about that. But look here, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, verse 16, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, even though we're still sinners and we still sin and we cannot reach the perfection of righteousness, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't go the full way of the lust of the flesh. You know what the full way of the lust of the flesh is? James talked about it in James chapter 1. And it's death. It's eternal death. Now, we're going to die physically, But we're not dead spiritually. And we're not going to be dead eternally. The full way of the lust of the flesh is to totally abandon Christ and His truth and the principles of love and grace in Him. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you can't do that. You can't get away from it. You may stray for a little while, but God's going to bring His people back. He will not let us go. And all who walk in the Spirit do so by the grace of God in Christ. It's not by our power, and it's not by our goodness. It's the power of His grace within. Remember what Paul wrote over in Galatians 2 and verse 19 when he said, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Well, this living unto God is walking in the Spirit. And he says, "I'm crucified with Christ." There's the basis of operation. There's the ground of salvation. I'm already crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's the blessing of spiritual life. Yet not I. I'm not the source of it or the power of it, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's all, you know, it's amazing to me how you look at passages like this and you'll see different phrases and they all mean the same thing. It's just a different way of stating the glory of what we have in Christ. Look at verse 17 of Galatians 5. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." Now that's the Holy Spirit. "And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The sinful flesh, which we, even as believers, still have within us, causes us to still have powerful desires against the Spirit. In other words, it's so powerful, it's called lust. That's what lust is. Lust is not just sexual lust, that's included, but it's any unlawful, any sinful desire that we have. And we still have. But God the Holy Spirit, whom we as believers have within us, He dwells within us, causes us to have powerful desires against the flesh. And He says these are contrary. They're opposed. They're not in league. We have a warfare within. I have a God-given, Holy Spirit-wrought desire to honor Christ in all things and to obey Him. But I also still have within me sinful desires to please myself. Now, I'm going to talk more about this in the next lesson. But here's where people come across, you know, with what we call the two natures controversy. Does a believer have two natures? And a lot of the problem that exists over that controversy is nothing more than semantics and words. What do you mean by natures? That kind of thing. Two natures. Some say two personalities. You all have heard what we call the black dog and the white dog analogy. You've got a black dog, that's sin. You've got the white dog, that's holiness. Which one's going to win the battle? Which one you feed the most? That kind of thing. I think that the basis of that philosophy came from the American Indian. I know it didn't come from the Bible. But here's the point. Whatever you call it, don't go too far. Now, you know, I mean, and it's a real controversy. When I was pastor up in Ashland, I had people leave the church over this thing. That's how serious it became to them. And here's where they came to. It's almost like they said, well, a believer is like two different people inside. There's the perfect me, and then there's the sinful me. And one fellow described it to me like this, and here's where he went with it, you know. He said, when we're born again, God the Holy Spirit creates within us a divine nature that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. Now, my friend, that is not biblical. First of all, the passage that they would go from on that is 2 Peter 1:4, where it says that we who believe the promises of God become partakers of the divine nature. And they said, well, that means that we have a divine nature created within us that cannot sin. Well, here's the problem with that. First of all, that passage doesn't teach that. 2 Peter 1:4. That word partakers is fellowship. That's what it means. It's the same word that John used in 1 John 1. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And what he's simply saying there is that when God the Holy Spirit brings us to believe the promises of God's grace in Christ, we're brought into fellowship with the divine nature. Now, what is the divine nature? Well, that's God. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit brought you and me to believe the gospel, the promises of grace, we were brought into a personal relationship, a participation, a fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through Christ. That's what he's teaching there. The second problem with that kind of thinking that says we have a divine nature created within us, if it's divine, my friend, it cannot be created. Divinity has no beginning and no end. You see, we believe in God who is divine by his nature. By nature divine, he's not created. He's the great I am. And thirdly, that boy, you think about what a slippery slope you get on when you talk about having the divine. Now, we have the Holy Spirit within us and he's divine, but he didn't change us into anything divine. That would be like going the way of the Mormons, say we become little gods. And that's not the way it is. Now, we have, when the Holy Spirit, when we're born again, he gives us, he indwells us, and he gives us a new spirit from the divine, life from Christ. We have spiritual life. We're changed in a miraculous way. And that change evidences itself in all kinds of ways. First of all, faith in Christ and conviction of sin and belief in him. But When you go to that passage like you said, well, we have two different natures. It depends on what you mean by the word natures. I don't like the terminology two natures. I don't back down on that. But I don't necessarily write a person off who says, well, we have two, until I find out what they mean by it. But if you're talking about we have two desires, yeah, we have desires to honor Christ. We have desires to feed self. We have desires to obey him. We have desires to disobey. All kinds of things we could go into. And I'll talk more about that next time. But here's the point. Look at verse 17 again. He says that you have the Holy Spirit and then you have the flesh. And he says you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot do the things that you would. This applies to both the flesh and the spirit. The sinful flesh cannot go the full way into sin and depravity because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then we cannot go the full way into perfection of righteousness because of the presence of the flesh. You remember Paul said in Romans 7, he said, I want to do good, but I don't even know how to do it. That's something, isn't it? But we'll get back to that. Look at verse 18 and we'll close with this. Verse 18. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. To be led of the Spirit is to be led to faith in Christ. The assurance of God's grace in him. To be led of the Spirit is to be led to obey him and to honor him. Again, not to be saved, not to establish our own righteousness, but because we have those blessings. And therefore, we who are led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. What does that mean? It means we're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It means we have no obligation to God's law in order to attain or maintain salvation. Now we have an obligation of love and gratitude. And that's the motive that comes from our base of operations, which is grace. But we have righteousness that answers the law's demands and requirements. Christ Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. And by this truth, God the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts and motivates us and inspires us to love and obey and to love one another. All right.